Today is September the 29th, 2015, and we're in our study in the book of Zechariah. We're in Zechariah chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, and our first introduction here to the flying scroll. So if you will turn with me to Zechariah chapter 1. And I would say to those who I did not yet get a disc for the last class, I'll have them next class because it just went past my mind. For chapter 4 and then chapter 5, you'll get that together. Then I turned and raised my eyes. I saw there a flying scroll. A new part of the vision has come to Zechariah. The flying scroll. The word flying, oof, pretty self-explanatory. The word for scroll that we have here is a word that's pretty easy explained just in study of scrolls in those days. It's megala, and it means a roll or a book or a writing, but it comes from the verb galal, and the verb galal means to roll. Okay? If you roll stones down a hill at somebody, it's galal. It's the idea of the action of rolling. So we know that this is a scroll. It was a scroll probably of papyrus that was rolled up either on one or two spindles. It could be on two, it could be on just one, but the issue that I seem to have here is there's probably a single roll. This is probably a single roll as we look at it, and it is a flying scroll. And he said to me, "What do you see?" Now this is the angel attending him there. Angel helping him out with information here. He said to me, "What are you looking at?" And the idea here in the seeing is an idea of, it's a participle, an active participle indicating an action going on. I mean, he's really purposely looking at something, surveying something here. What is it you're looking at? What do you see? And so I said, now in the, it says I answered, but the word answered is the same as the word said. It's amar in the Hebrew, and so you can, it can be translated, so I answered or so I said. So I said, I see, as I'm looking at this panoramic view of this, I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits and its width is 10 cubits. Now here we have to stop a little bit and look at it, because a cubit is, in that day, there was a 17.72 inch cubit, there was a 20.2 inch cubit, and all indications that we have from the text of the time and everything, there was a short cubit and a longer cubit. And there was even, at some point in their history, a middle cubit. But anyway, this cubit's about 18 inches long, and that's the way it's computed here, so a cubit being 18 inches long, then I have a scroll that's 30 foot long and 15 foot wide. 30 foot long and 15 foot wide. Now that seems like an awfully long scroll. 10 cubits. No, half of 10 is 5. 6 inches is half of a foot. You got 10 foot and then 6 inches for, which is 5 feet, so it's 15 feet. Chapter 5, verse 2. I see, math will do that to you. Just saying the word math does that to him. Just saying the word 1 plus 1 equals what did you say to me? Okay, its length is 30 feet and its width is 15 feet. Now, what else do we know of in Israel's history that is that length and that width? There are two things that we know of. First of all, in Solomon's temple, Solomon's porch was 30 feet long and 15 feet wide. And the law, the Torah, was read often in Solomon's porch. And the other thing that we have, what's the other thing that we have that is something, and I think we have to take, this is the reference that we have at hand here. There, the Holy of, not the Holy of Holies, The holy place. The holy place where what was standing in the holy place? The lampstand that we just studied in the previous chapter, which represented Jesus Christ as the light of the world. What else was in that holy place? There was a laver or cleansing. There was, what else was there? Well, there was horns over the entrance to the Holy of Holies with a table underneath it, an incense, table of incense, where prayers were, incense was poured and prayers were burned and prayers were offered up before the Holy of Holies, up to the Lord. But there was something else in there. There was what? The showbread. Yes, the showbread on a table. There was the showbread, which represented Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Everything that you see in the holy place is a picture of Jesus Christ, is a representation. Now, you can get into some detail on that and find that everything in there represents the Lord Jesus Christ. The altar there, the table where they burn the incense, that represents that He's a priest, really the only one true priest that God hears, at least at that point in time. He said to me, "What do you see?" I see a flying scroll. So we have this, and I'm going to tell you that I believe the representation here, primary representation is to the holy place, possibly a secondary representation when we get into, as we study this, that's going to deal with the issue of the law. But that'll probably have to wait till next week. We'll see. Then he said to me, the angel said to me, this one who communicated to me said, "This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. Every thief shall be expelled," and that word expelled needs some work. It's actually, some people will say emptied or cleansed, or the word expelled, cleansed, it could be used, the word purge could be used. Okay, to be empty, to clear, to be pure, to be free, to be innocent, to be desolate, to be cut off. Cut off is the issue that we're going to find is what it should be. Cut off, and that's where they come up with the word expelled. According to this side of the scroll, every purger shall be expelled according to that side of it. So first of all, let's take the scroll and let's look at three other places in Scripture where we have a scroll. And I'm going to tell you in advance that this scroll is a scroll of judgment. It is a scroll of judgment. Turn with me to begin with back to Ezekiel chapter 2. Let's start there in Ezekiel, who is, by the way, a part of the dispersion of the southern kingdom, and he's by the river Kibar, which is a tributary of the Euphrates River over in Babylon, and he has a vision, and so we want to look at Ezekiel chapter 2. And verse 1, he said to me, "Son of man, stand upon your feet, I will speak to you." And then we have the commissioning of the prophet. Down to verse 8, look with me at verse 8. "But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house," speaking of Israel. "Open your mouth and eat what I give you." And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a scroll of a book was therein. We have Megillah here again. Scroll. The scroll of a book was therein, and he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, both sides. Written on both sides. Now that's going to be important because we find by verse 3 of Zechariah 5 that scroll is written on the inside and the outside. And there was written therein lamentations and mournings and woe. Moreover, he said unto me, "Son of man, eat that book. Eat that thou findest. Eat this scroll and go speak unto the house of Israel." So I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said to me, "Son of man, cause your belly to eat and fill your bowels with this roll that I give you." Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. Okay. Now, We're going to stop with that vision of the scroll, but it's a scroll of judgment against rebellious Israel. And turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation in the New Testament chapter 5. I'm going to try to do this methodically and slow so that we can grasp it as we go and not to overwhelm you. And that's why the first four verses. What's that?
Revelation
chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a scroll written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the scroll, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Here we have the book of judgment at the end of the age, when the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Root and offspring of David, the Son of David, and the Son of God comes out and is the only one that's able to open the scroll. And it's a scroll of judgment at the end of the age. Enough said there. I want you to go then with me to chapter 10 of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 10. And all this to have us to understand this scroll. Chapter 10 and verse 1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head, and his face was as it were the sun, his feet as pillars of fire, and he had in his hand a little scroll, open, a little book, open. And he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth. He cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a verse from heaven saying unto me, Seal up those things which seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and he swear by him that lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servant the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, which stands upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up, and it shall make your belly bitter, but it shall be in your mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and I ate it, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many people and nations and tongues and kings. Okay, now back to our passage in Zechariah. Yes.
Somewhere I read when I was looking this stuff up, the reason it says on the front and the back is it means it's complete and all encompassing.
Okay, that's one thought. And there's nothing wrong with that thought, except that there's more to the front and back, which we're going to develop in a little while, that's going to be significant to Israel. Something very significant. So what I'm representing to you, I believe that Ezekiel's scroll, I believe that Zechariah's scroll, and I believe that John's scroll is all the same scroll. It's a scroll of judgment. It's a scroll of judgment that's related to two things, national Israel judgment and the end of the age. Now, it's a flying scroll. We've got to look at that. I see a flying scroll. The issue of the flying scroll, now it's laid out flat, almost like a blanket out there, 30 feet long, 15 foot wide, and it's flying. And the issue of flying is that it is going to fly over all the earth. It's going to encompass in its extent the entire inhabited earth. And That is shown in verse 3. He said, this is the curse that goes over the face of the whole earth. Now we've got to talk about the curse. And what is the issue of the curse? So turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And in Deuteronomy chapter 30, we have Moses giving his last five speeches to Israel before he turns over the generalship to Joshua and then goes up on the mountain and dies. Okay? But Moses in the book of Deuteronomy preaches five messages, and the fifth message is contained in chapters 28 to 32, actually. 30 specifically. So let's go back there. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And I'm going to make a couple of references to chapter 28 and chapter 29 also. But Deuteronomy, deuter to onomy law. It's a restatement of the law. Deuteronomy as a book is five messages that restates the law that was given in the earlier books. I want you to notice chapter, before we go to 31, 30 and verse 1, chapter 28 and verse 15.
Which are we going first to?
28, 15. But it shall come to pass, if you will not listen unto the voice of the Lord your God to observe and do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, that all of these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed, 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 okay? I'm not going to read the rest of that, but go to 29:15. Deuteronomy 29:15. We have a covenant that God has made with Israel. Let's start with verse 13. Verse 12. That thou shouldst enter into covenant with the Lord thy God and into his oath, which the Lord your God makes with you this day, that he may establish you today for a people unto himself, and that he may be unto you as a God, as he has said unto thee, and he has sworn unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. Neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that standeth here with us this day before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here with us this day, for you know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the nations. Verse 17, you've seen their abominations, their idols, their wood, their stone, their silver, their gold, which were among them. Extremely important there in regards to what we're going to see in the ephod. Okay? As you've seen their abominations, lest there should be any among you, man, woman, or family, or tribe, whose heart turns away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood, and it come to pass when he hears the words of this curse that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. So we've got it. The curse relates to disobedience to God. Let's keep it simple. The KISS method, right? Keep it simple, saint. It's been said other ways with a different word at the end, but we won't go there. Keep it simple, saint. We've got the curses. The curses relates to disobedience. Go to chapter 30, verse 1. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you shall call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven thee. Hey, look, they haven't even gone into the promised land, and Moses is in there saying, you're going to be driven out. Why? Because he knows they're not going to obey. God's telling them they're not going to obey. And you shall return unto the Lord your God and shall obey his voice according to all that I command you this day. Repentance, okay, in verse 2. And your children with all your heart and with all your soul. that then the Lord your God will turn your captivity, return into the land. You with me? So you have disobedience, the curse, the dispersion. You have repentance. The captivity is turned around, and God will have compassion on you, and He will return and gather you from the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you be driven out to the outermost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord your God gather you, and from thence will He fetch you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed. I drove you out because of disobedience. That's a curse. I'm going to bring you back when your obedience turns around. And it's going to be the same land that your fathers possessed. And you shall possess it, and He will do good and multiply you above your fathers. And the Lord God will circumcise your heart. That is the circumcision of the heart of the nation of Israel, where the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans chapter 11. So all Israel shall be saved. In that day, all Israel alive in that day shall be saved. And the heart of your seed to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. And the Lord will, God will, and then, not only that is that going to happen, but the next thing in sequence is when you have your circumcised heart, I'm going to destroy your enemies. Look at the next one. And the Lord your God will put all these curses upon your enemies. And on them that hate you, which persecute you. And you who have returned, you shall return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all the commandments which I have commanded you this day. And the Lord God will make you plenteous in every work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the fruit of your cattle, in the fruit of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as He rejoiced over your fathers. Restoration. Complete restoration in the kingdom. If you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God to keep His commandments, His statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if you return unto the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Except for one. The unconditional is God is going to circumcise their hearts. That's unconditional. And then all will be turned. Everything prior to that is conditional. Conditional. Okay. Yes. Go ahead, ask that.
I was going to point or mention something. It's a thought that came into my head. As far as their return to the land now, in the context of this, it would seem that their return to the land now is not part of the prophecy per se, but more to set the stage for Israel coming back to God and to evangelize.
Let me answer that question when we fall into the ephod. Because that question will be answered when we fall into the ephod. Pickle barrel. If you will. Maybe not quite as big as your pickle barrel, but it only holds about 9 gallons, but or something like that. All right. So we've got then, as we understand, that the curse relates to disobedience. So now go back with me to our passage in Zechariah. This is the curse. This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. Now, depending on what kind of commentators you read or don't read, you're going to get different views, whether that Haaretz here just refers to the land of Israel or to Palestine. But I believe that it's clearly a reference to the entire face of the earth. Okay? Every thief shall be expelled according to this side of the scroll, and every perjurer shall be expelled according to that side of the scroll. Now, tell me about the law, the Ten Commandments. You guys tell me about the Ten Commandments. They were written on what? They were written on stone. On one side of the stone was the first 5 commandments. Did you know that? On the other side of the stone was the other 5 commandments. One side, one side. Now, let's look at these two things that are happening in verse 3 here. Every thief shall be expelled. Thou shalt not steal is the 8th commandment. It is the focal central commandment of the second part of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is divided into two sides on the stone. This side, that side. Every perjurer, thou shalt not lie, is the third commandment on the first side of the stone. The first five commandments relates to your relationship with God. The second five commandments relates with your relationship with man. Okay? You shall not steal, that's taking from other people. You shall not perjure, that's lying before God. And those two being the center command on each side of the Ten Commandments represents the whole of the Ten Commandments. The central commandment on each side is represented here. So you won't steal and you won't lie. He could have used the first and the sixth. He could have used the second and the seventh, but he didn't. He used the third and the eighth. He could have used the ninth or the fourth and the ninth, but he didn't. He used the third and the eighth for a reason. Because the scroll has to do with judgment because of disobedience to the law. Israel's disobedience to the law. So if we're going to say that chapter 4 and the vision that we have of the lampstand and olive trees represents Jesus Christ as the light of the world, chapter 5 in both parts, both in the first part, which is the vine scroll, and the second part, which is the woman and the ephod, represents Jesus Christ as the judge of all sin. Jesus Christ as the judge of all sin. Are you making the connection? Obedience. And disobedience brings what? The curse. Now, isn't it interesting that we make a transition from the vision of the lampstand inside the holy place, where everything inside the holy place represents Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in His deity and His humanity, all represented there as the light of the world, and then transition that He is the judge of the world. And so we have John chapter 5, John chapter 6, all Father has given all judgment into the hands of the Son. So the representation then that we have in Zechariah chapter 3 verses 1 through 5 is that the scroll represents the judgment that Jesus Christ is going to open and bring forth on all the world. Have I kept it simple enough to put the big picture together? Because it can be very complicated if you read too many commentaries, they will just drive you insane. Especially commentaries by people who don't believe in the literal Word of God, who believe that Israel and the church are the same, and on and on. And it really gets confusing. But we're keeping it simple here. And then verse 4. So we have the fact that this scroll is a scroll of cursing. It's a scroll of judgment. And he says in verse 4, I'm going to send it out. I will send out the curse, says the Lord of hosts. It will enter the house of the thief, and it will here enter the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. It shall remain in the midst of his house and consume it with its timbers and stones. So verse 4 is saying what the results are going to be to the thief and the perjurer. And that's all thieves and all perjurers throughout all the earth. They're going to die. They're going to be destroyed in their sin. They're going to be consumed in their dwelling place with the stones and the timbers. Here is Jesus Christ, the judge of all the earth. And when we come to chapter 4, verse 5, chapter 5, verse 5, we're going to have to get a little bit tonight into the epoch. So I'm going to go there a little bit. Then that angel who talked with me, he came out and he said, lift up your eyes. Come on, take a look again. Keep on gazing and looking at what you see and see, look intently at continue to look at what it is that goes forth. Now, what is it going forth? It's the curse going forth. Goes forth. So I asked, what is it? And he said, it is an ephah, basket, bushel. In fact, the ephah in Hebrew days was about equal to 1.05 bushels of our day. So he sees a bushel basket, basically a bushel basket there, and that is going forth. And he also said, this is their resemblance throughout all the earth. Now, the their being plural can't refer to the singular basket, and it can't refer to the singular scroll. In antecedents, it has to refer back to the perjurer and the thief. So the people throughout the earth, unbelievers throughout the earth. This is their resemblance throughout the earth. In other words, there is a statement here that is almost pervasive at the end of the age, and the Lord Jesus Christ, with walking, talking with his disciples, looks out into eternity future, and he apostolates a thought. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? What a pregnant, full of information question. This is their resemblance throughout all the earth. And the issue here is at the end of the age. It was true for national Israel, but it's true at the end of the age that sin is overwhelming in our world. Sin is overwhelming. Evil is overwhelming our age and our earth. Just as it overwhelmed Israel in the land, it's overwhelming us. This is their resemblance throughout all the earth. In other words, the whole earth is corrupt. Genesis 6, and the Lord looked out and saw that the whole earth was corrupt under the corruption of what happened with the angelic infiltration. And he destroyed all but Noah and his eight sons. Now, Noah and his eight sons became a figure of what? The rapture of the church. The preservation of God's people while the destruction of the earth was going on. Three sons and his wife and three daughters. So three sons, eight people. Eight people. Yeah, okay, got it. We got that clear. Thank you. There is an ephah. Now, what does an ephah represent? This has been poo-pooed by Colin DeLeach. It's poo-pooed by one so great as the one who did the work on the Minor Prophets, Feinberg. Not in the sense of completely dismissed, but sort of brushed aside as not being tenable. But I'm going to say to you that it's the main thrust of what is going on with national Israel today. And what has gone on with national Israel since their dispersion. The ephah represents commercialism. It represents commerce. I mean, what did you need a bushel of a basket for? To put the grain in, to take it to market, to sell it. It's a measure that was used. The ephah was a measure that was used to conduct business with. So, commercialization, if you will. It is an ephah. It is a measuring container for measuring the wealth of something, and you measured one wealth against another. So, we've got the next one here. Let's look at verse 7 here for a moment. Now, maybe I'm going way too long here. You tell me. You want me to shut up? We'll go home. Here is a lead disc lifted up, and this a woman sitting inside the basket. Now, we've got to identify the woman in the basket, then we've later got to identify the two women carrying this basket away. To some degree or another, to some degree of satisfaction, we've got to identify that. Here is a lead disc. Now, they used lead in those days as a measuring instrument because it was a constant. Heat didn't change its density. Cold didn't change its density. Lead is the densest subject known to mankind. And that's why in nuclear power plants, you have lead surrounding because nothing can penetrate it. It can't be penetrated. It's a constant. Lead represented a constant value. And they would use a lead disc in commerce as well to compare it against the weight of gold, against the weight of silver, against the weight of grain. It was what? It was a countermeasure for the scale. And there is a woman inside the basket. Now, the disc is on top of the woman. And she's inside the basket. Who is she? I'm going to say something that none of the other expositors have said. The woman represented is Israel. Apostate Israel. Apostate Israel at the time of Zechariah. Apostate Israel at the time of the end of the age in the tribulation. Apostate Israel regathered in the land right now. They are no more spiritual than a piece of lead. There is nothing spiritual about Israel regathered in the land today. We don't support Israel because there's anything spiritual about it. In fact, almost all Jewish people are liberals. Absolutely liberals. Why? Because they're blinded. They're absolutely blinded. So, now, okay, go ahead.
Is God setting the stage for their salvation and for coming? Yes.
Ezekiel chapter 36 and 37. God is setting the stage. They are regathered in the land in unbelief. One of the things that the liberal faction in America in politics loves to do is they love to poke Christians in the eye. And they poke Christians in the eye by marching out all, because we're Judeo-Christian background, they march out all of the Jewish people in America and say, look at all these liberals. If the Jews are liberal, why shouldn't you be? The Judeo-Christian heritage. They poke Christianity in the eye. Now, let's go back to the dispersion. Yeah. Go figure, huh?
I know.
Yeah, just like the guy that's pretty lousy with a gun and shoots out his own TV tube or shoots his foot. Shoots himself in the foot. Yeah, okay, now hold it. Go ahead, Karen. Question.
That
liberal Jews in Israel, you've got to understand Israel. They are a nation under fire. And they are liberal, but they are protective of their own. And when you talk about the IDF and the Haganah and everything that has come on in Zionism, the issue is Jerusalem is ours. This land is ours. This land by heritage belongs to us. And they are protective of their history and their culture and their lineage. And that, above all, triumphs their liberalism in Israel. Not necessarily so in America. But now I want to take you back and we want to talk a little bit more about Israel in the dispersion. When Zechariah is ministering about the time as Haggai, and not too different from the time of Nehemiah. They've come back into the land, but what has happened with Zerubbabel? Zerubbabel's a part of all of this. We saw him earlier in the book. What had happened? Israel was building themselves fine houses. They were told to come back in the land to build the house of the Lord. And they had all of the wealth that was sent back by Cyrus into the land. They had all of the crown jewels that had been taken out and taken into into Babylon.
All the temple treasures.
They brought it back. Gold, silver, precious stones. And here now they come to the rebuilding of the temple of God, the house for God in Jerusalem. And they don't have any money. They have all kinds of money. What did the prophet tell them? You guys have spent it all on your own houses and you're letting the house of the Lord sit idle. One thing that we absolutely know about Israel is that they are Jewish people by God's grace and God's enablement are the brightest economists on the face of the earth. They can make money when nobody else can make money. They can produce when nobody else can produce. They produce in science. They produce in economics. They produce in industry. They produce beyond belief. And so every nation that they have gone into has prospered because of the ability of the Jew to make money. You with me? And so what would happen is those countries like France, like Germany, like these other countries would, they would take them in. Spain did it. They would take them in. They would take all of the revenue building capability of the brains of the Jewish people, and then all of a sudden they would steal it from them and make them outcasts again. History repeated this over and over and over again. You with me? It's repeating it today. The Jewish elite in the United States of America are movie producers. They're industry leaders. They're corporation owners. They're politicians at the highest level, like Pelosi and Boehner, whom had such a nice little conversation with the Pope when he was in town last week.
And he quit.
Well, he's not done yet. He's going to be done the 31st of October. Boehner. He's resigning. That's a whole different ball game and maybe worth discussing about. But the point I'm making is that the Jews throughout history have been blamed by all of the nations of the earth but for taking them over and making all this money and they've been blamed and then they've been persecuted again. Blame, persecuted, blame, persecuted. They know how to instantly get rich. Back to the ephod. The ephod in Zechariah's day represented the commercialism of the unbelieving Jews who had come back into the land and instead of building the house of God, built their own houses. The greed and avarice of the accumulation of wealth to sell with no respect to God. The ephod represents that. The woman in the ephod is Israel. And she's happy to be in the ephod. You see, all the people that came back, they weren't worried about the temple. They were just happy that they had their houses. They were happy to be wealthy again. They were happy to produce again. We're going to see later that they're going to try to get out of that ephod. And we're going to understand why at a later time. But my point that I'm bringing to you is that this imagery here relates to national Israel first and foremost. And then both to Israel at the time of Zechariah's day and then Israel at the end of the age now. Today, the liberal masses of the wealthy Jewish families are liberal. And they don't even know how to meet themselves coming and going. Because they want the nation Israel to be saved, but they want to be rich, and they want the wealth of the world. Okay. There's something else about the woman in the ephod that we will take up next week. The ephod represents false religion. The woman in the ephod represents false religion. And we'll look at that as we take it up next week. So at this point, when we've come to the ephod, we understand it's about economics. It's about greed. It's about sin. And We're going to look at the two women who take that basket and carry it off to the land of China. Remember, it's Israel in the basket. What two nations deported Israel into outside of their land? Assyria, the Assyrian kingdom, and the Babylonian kingdom, the Chaldean Empire. The Assyrian Empire and the Chaldean Empire. And they took Israel out of her comfort zone, took all of her wealth, exported her into Babylon, exported them into Assyria, and ripped them off. Brought all of their wealth back into the land of Shinar. By the way, what does Shinar mean? Between the two rivers. Between the two rivers. So it refers more than just Babylon. It refers to the entire Tigris, Fertile Crescent, Tigris, Euphrates Valley, reaching all the way up into Assyria and Nineveh, all the way down to the Persian Gulf, that whole region. Now, here's a lead disc lifted up. This woman said an incident basket, and then he said, "This is wickedness. This is wickedness." Next week, we're going to take up wickedness, but I want to throw a cliche at you that's out of the Bible. The Lord Jesus said it. You cannot serve God and mammon. The Jews, since their dispersion into Babylon, into all of the parts of the world, have served mammon all of their history. The world craves after the Jews because they want the mammon. They want to discard the Jewish people, but they want the mammon. They want the wealth. They want what that brings in. And so when we come to the Jew today and the worldwide dispersion of which they are, we have a portion of them, a small portion. There's roughly 25 million Jews in the earth's population. There's roughly 6 million Jews in Israel. Less, or only about a fifth of the Jewish population is in Israel today. Okay? And the issue then becomes Israel today still loves their mammon. Their heart has not been changed. Their heart has not been changed. They lie to God and they steal from man. Unbridled commercialization. I probably ought to leave it right there till we take up wickedness next week. Wickedness, we're going to see the woman is wickedness, the woman is Israel, but the woman is also the woman who rides the beast of Revelation chapter 17. And I'm trying to paint this in a big brush picture that puts these things in perspective without confusing you with all the nitty-gritty verbal details of Zechariah. Yes?
For the purpose of the tape, could you explain that they lie to God, got that, and they steal from man?
They disobey the first five commandments, and they disobey the second five commandments. They disobey the whole law while purporting to be religious and nationalistic. They don't give God his due, and they steal from man what's due man. In other words, their great ability to make money oftentimes is over the bodies of other people, over the wealth of other people.
Gaining wealth
becomes their God. Now, I can't quit there. Turn with me to James chapter 5. You want to talk about somebody with a Jewish mindset, that's James. You had something, Karen?
James, think they're serving
God? No. Hey, look, there is no preachers out there looking at any of this very circumspectly. You know that. There's not very many that's really looking at this, and if they are, they're not preaching it very much. But James chapter 5. Who was James, by the way?
Half-brother of
Ah, yes, the half-brother. Do you think that he was Jewish? Yeah, he was Jewish. Okay, James chapter 5. What? Head of the church in Jerusalem. Verse 1. Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. James understood this whole thing. He had the big picture. He had it all together. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered. The rust of them shall be a witness against you. And you shall eat your flesh, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped your treasure together for the last days. Bingo. Bingo. What's the issue of politics, religion, and economy? One world leader, one world nation, one world religion, and one world economy. Our president loved the Pope's visit because the Pope supported the falsehood of climate control, supported redistribution of wealth, supported open border immigration. If you listen to his speech, he supported everything that Obama wants. This month, for the first time in the history of the United Nations, the Vatican flag is flying over the UN building, along with the Palestinian flag. Now, both the Palestinian nation that's been sanctioned now by the UN as a client group, even though they're no nation at all, they're a visit nation. They don't have a vote, but they've been declared to be a nation by the UN, and the Vatican is a nation, historically now, by the UN. Those two flags are flying over the UN. The Palestinian flag, and that doesn't mean Jewish, and the Vatican flag. And if you don't understand how close we are to the second advent, to the rapture of the church, to the soon catching out, keep short accounts with the Lord every day. That becomes the issue. So, finishing up with James here, behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields. And that in Israel's day, they were using the poor to enrich themselves, the rich in the land, which is of you kept back by fraud cries, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived in pleasure on the earth. You have been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just. And he does not resist you. And now he says to the just this, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Wow! Has James been understood in this light ever before? I'm not sure. There are expositors that have done this, but they're in quiet little groups like we are. They're out there because the Spirit of God is alive and well and knows how to teach the Scripture to those who will listen to Scripture being compared with Scripture, bringing it all together. So, God bless you all. It is 7:15. We will take up wickedness next week as the Lord allows. I will have this on disc. It will be available. You can give it to anyone who wants to that might want to call me a heretic. It's okay. I don't care. I just don't care. God is good all the time. Let's pray. Our Father, we are just simply thrilled by your word. We have been lifted up by the Spirit of grace to a higher level as we look at what you're doing with National Israel in Zechariah's day, the message that you gave to him in our own day, the message that you've given to us. And the greatest message of all, Father, is he is coming soon. In power and great glory, he is coming again. Thank you, Father, for our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our God, our King, coming King, our Master, and Father, that we would keep him, Lord, over our lives, and all of that, Father, to your redounding glory and to the ages of the ages. We ask it in his precious name and by means of the Spirit of grace. Amen.